Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will read verse 13. This is the third message under the general topic of the gifted body of Christ. Our focus this morning will be verse 13, and from that build the thought of the primary ministries, the five primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm struck with the incredible importance of this verse and with the New Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I prepared a handout which has this and additional studies. It's only 10 pages long. And it has lots of scripture references. So I would encourage you to pick one up on the front pew close to where Cindy is sitting and to make it a source of study. We are incredibly dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this verse that has been quoted from this pulpit many times over the years, and we have yet to plumb the depths of it, "For by one Spirit are we all who are believers, baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." Father, we ask for your amazing grace to be upon us, that we would have ears to hear, that we would be attentive to the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would bring alive not only the truth of your Word, but the application of it to our hearts. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There is much confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are about 600 million charismatic Pentecostals worldwide. They literally fill the airwaves. Their books flood the bookstores, the internet. And most of them teach things that are based on their experiences and taking things out of context rather than taking the New Testament as the sufficient revelation about this important doctrine. In addition, there are multitudes who sit in fundamental evangelical and reformed churches drinking their Kool-Aid. You can go to their homes and it's their books that they're reading. I've had people to be offended at me because I would ask them, "Why are you reading that?" There are growing numbers of leaders in Baptist circles who are drinking this same Kool-Aid. There is a movement among many Baptists in this direction. There are few who take seriously the Word of God as to the Word of God being the God-given source for truth and doctrine. There's a guy out in California, retired Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department guy, Tony Miano, now in Christian ministry. He tells of what happened to him when he was a young Christian. He walked into the church where he was a member. The pastor came and said now he was not going to be preaching on this particular Sunday. Instead, he was going to turn the pulpit over to numbers of people from the congregation who had spent the better part of the last week at a conference called the Anaheim Vineyard. One by one, couples, elders and their wives, other leaders, stepped up to the pulpit to share what they had experienced that week. They testified of what they termed to be extraordinary moves of the Holy Spirit. They described uncontrollable laughter. And I know this is funny. If you want to weep on this, weep, but please do not laugh about any of this. They described feelings of physical drunkenness. They talked of people barking like dogs and quacking like ducks. As they shared their testimony, the people in the congregation began to laugh. And they were not laughing at what was being said. They were just laughing. I went out a few years ago to the CBN website, Christian Broadcasting Network, that spans certainly the whole nation, many other places as well. How do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, you only have to do two things. First, you have to ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Second, you have to believe, in fact, that you have received this gift from God. And so, pray this prayer. And if you sincerely desire to receive the baptism of God's Spirit, pray like this. Heavenly Father, at this moment I come to you. I thank you that Jesus saved me. I pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon me. Lord Jesus, baptize me now in the Holy Spirit. I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for baptizing me in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, having asked and received, begin to practice the power of the Spirit. To do this, begin praising God out loud in whatever words come to you. Let Him give you new words, words you've never heard before. I have a book. I've always been kind of curious. You can take that however you want to. But I've had an interest in what other people do and say. And so one of the books on my bookshelf is by Charles and Francis Hunter, entitled, Why Should I Speak in Tongues? On page 186, they write, we did not know how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until someone told us. We're going to ask you to join with us in a little prayer in just a moment. And in that second of time, in that instant, think of Jesus laying His hands upon you to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want you to also remember that you cannot speak two languages at once. You cannot speak language. You cannot speak English and your prayer language. So after we pray this prayer, we're going to ask you not to speak English anymore. And remember that all languages are made up of a bunch of mixed up little syllables. So give the Holy Spirit some syllables so He can give you a language. We've also discovered that if you will pray rapidly at first, it will help you considerably, because when you pray slowly, you have a tendency to think about what's coming out of your mouth. When you pray in the Spirit, it has to bypass your mind, and you will find it easier if you pray a little faster. Now, I'm going to suspect that maybe most or all of you think all of that's just hooey. I can't believe anybody would go there. And so you're turned off by stuff like that. And yet we can be sitting here and be standing here in ignorance of the basic strategies and ministries of the Holy Spirit. Lovelessness floods Christian homes and churches. That is the fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit, to flood our hearts with His love, to give us His ninefold fruit. It is not enough for us to be here and to reject what millions are embracing. And many of those people are embracing it because they're looking for something that is beyond just the ho-hum. They're wanting something that appears to be supernatural. Again, many years ago, a man said about the third or fourth column back, for a number of weeks. He said he was really enjoying our services. He liked what we were doing and saying, and then they didn't see him. 6 or more months later, he called me and said, I would like to meet with you. Came to my office. He had gone to one of the Pentecostal charismatic churches in town and had received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He spoke in tongues. He liked me. He said, I like you, Pastor, and I'm on a higher plane of Christian living now, and I want you to be there. I do not rejoice to tell you that within 6 months that church split wide open. They were just as carnal as any carnal Baptist you've ever seen. Their supernatural appearance missed the basics. And that's what had happened to the church of Corinth. Oh, they had tongues. But they sure were in poverty when it came to love. Just this week, a fellow said, a pastor, please pray for me. One of the members is, he and his wife are going to split. They've already left. They're not in the same house. They both want a divorce. They don't love each other anymore. Another friend said, so-and-so, a friend of mine, is teaching a Sunday school class. He's having an affair with someone. What do I do? Lovelessness and unholiness floods evangelical, fundamental, reformed Christianity. So we're not here just to blast the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. It is needful to expose that, because many are drinking that Kool-Aid. So we have to turn again to John 14, 15, 16. Please open your Bibles. Some places in your Bible just have oil marks from the oil from your fingers where it's a place where you go a lot. This should be one of those passages. And in John 13 through 17, the Holy Spirit has recorded through the Apostle John Jesus speaking to his disciples just prior to the cross. And one of the most important teachings there is his teaching about the Holy Spirit. We read these again last time we had the privilege of being together. In John 14, verse 16 through 18, for time's sake, I'm just going to scan portions of it. But Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit of experience. No, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Down in verse 26, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever things I've said to you. Why do we come to the Lord's table? Well, this is one of the things Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. The Holy Spirit brings that to your mind. And I want to be very honest with you. Maybe it's my perception, but as much as we've talked about this through the years, as much as we've pled for people that no matter what you do, if you miss any Sunday, don't miss the Lord's Supper Sunday. There are always bukus of people missing on Lord's Supper Sunday. And I'll hear all manner of reasons why they're not here. It's not me you're dealing with. You're spitting in the face of Jesus. You're telling him, I don't care about Calvary. I'm good enough. I don't have to remember. I don't have to obey that word. You're being a fool. You say, oh, you're preaching to the wrong crowd. We're here. I understand that. But I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to all of us. We take the words of Jesus very ho-hum if nothing else gets in the way. We treat the Holy Spirit with much disrespect. He has breathed out this word. And he brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus says. Because you know what? God loves us. Well, going on in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, the Comforter, He's going to come. I'll send him from the Father. He's going to testify of me. He'll be testifying of himself. And he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to bring, in chapter 16, verse 13, he's going to show you things to come. Incredible, important ministry, truth, and understanding that every one of us need to successfully live the Christian life. The key is the Holy Spirit. So when you read those verses, do you have the impression that the Holy Spirit bypasses the mind? In addition to the teachings about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, for all the New Testament, we find that there are five primary works of the Holy Spirit relating to salvation and Christian living. New birth by the Holy Spirit. Baptism with, by, in the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The first four of those happen at salvation. The fifth one happens at salvation. But it can be repeated and should be repeated and is often repeated with various and sundry circumstances. But the first four is a once happening event that happens when you're converted. So, birth by the Holy Spirit. John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. New birth is a miracle from God. And the means of that new birth are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, he tells us there, speaking to the Christians there, he says that he's talking about husbands, but he's also teaching about the reality of salvation, that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Born of water, that is born of the Word, not born of water that might be in this pool. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, similar word for us. He tells us, for nor by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there's no doubt about it that the miracle of new birth is by the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23. Born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, again, new birth is a miracle from God. The means are the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and seed sowers. We have the privilege, Christian, of being a laborer together to bring people into contact with, to confront people with the Word of God. And the Word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit does the regeneration. But we have the privilege of being there to be a seed sower. What an incredible calling. Now, from the human side of our experience, you and I might well say, well, all I know is I heard the gospel. I repented of my sin. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saved. And that's true. And that's wonderful. And that's reality. But behind all of that, the root of all that, the foundation of all of that, is the unseen work of the Spirit of God, as John 16, verse 7 through 11 tells us. He, first of all, will convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so that's why we give people the Word of God. That's why it's very often important to start giving the Word of God and give the law of God. That people can see from the Word of God that they're lost and they're undone and their righteousness is not enough and they're under the judgment and wrath of God. So the Holy Spirit will bring about spiritual discomfort and guilt to show the person that he is lost. Have you ever had that to happen? That you were lost? You came to realize by the grace and mercy of God and the conviction ministry of the Holy Spirit that you were lost? Have you ever been convicted that your righteousness is no good? Well, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I'm a Baptist. I'm this, I'm that. The Holy Spirit exposes the hopelessness and the doom of all attempts to attain relationship and heaven by our righteousness. Have you run out of all that? Have you turned your back on all that? The great and mighty Saul of Tarsus was moved upon by the Spirit of God, quickened and given life. And one of the first things that happened to him after he was given life was that he saw the emptiness of all that he always trusted in. It's amazing what you see once the lights come on. There was a man who used to sit right up there about where Brother Dean is sitting. I never had any problem with him. He was a crusty old fellow. He sure had some problems with the former pastor. I knew about that. I came home one day and they said, oh, he's up at the hospital. He slit both wrists. His wife was able to break in the bathroom where he would lock himself in. They got into the hospital. He's alive and he's gotten saved. And I said, oh, okay. I'm driving to the hospital and I said, I walked in and he said, oh, Brother Bell, I slit my wrist and it was so wrong and I'm so sorry I did it and I'm so thankful that I'm alive and I got saved and I'm now a born again Christian. I said, would you tell me about your relationship with your former pastor? He said, it was wrong, and as soon as I get out of here, I'll make it right. That's the result of new birth. That's the result of the Holy Spirit bringing about conviction, bringing about life. Have you had an encounter with God, or have you just prayed a prayer and been announced by some human that because you prayed a prayer, you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit gives divine life. And Jesus said it's like the wind. You can't see the wind. Have any of you ever seen the wind? You've seen the results of it. You see the evidence of it. If the wind is blowing, that's going to be some evidence. If the wind of the Spirit has convicted you of sin, emptied you of your self-righteousness, shown you your judgment-bound eternity, separated from all the good things of God and to face the wrath of God for all eternity, and you cry out, Lord Jesus, save me, you'll never be the same. There is grace, power, new things that never been done. Those people who came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they came from all kinds of backgrounds, and they had stuff to do, but you know, after they got saved, no one said, now, would you please read your Bible? Would you please have fellowship with one? Would you please pray? Would you please come to the Lord's table? They just did it. Why? New life, inward motivation, by the Spirit of God. Apart from that, you're lost. You're still on the way to hell. You may believe in once saved, always saved, but you have to be saved before once saved, always saved does you any good. And so, you have also, at the point of new birth, experienced not only a birth by the Spirit of God, but at that very same time, you are baptized in, with, by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, you'll have to go to those outlines. We don't have time to go into the details, but there are 7 references in the New Testament to baptism with, by, or in the Holy Spirit. Only 7. 5 of them clearly point ahead to the specific day of Pentecost, and 2 of them point back to the day of Pentecost. On the precise day of Passover, Jesus paid the sin debt for sinners. This is never to be repeated again. The benefits of it continue on to this day. On the precise day of Pentecost, did I say Pentecost first? I meant to say Passover. On the precise day of Passover, Jesus paid our sin debt. On precise day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and began the New Testament church, and by means of the baptism, the immersion into the life of God by the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You now have divine life. You've been given the Holy Spirit. The benefits continue. Now, in Acts, only when the gospel went beyond the Jews to the Gentiles and then to the Samaritans. On the day of Pentecost, on the inauguration day of the church, and when the gospel went to the Gentiles and when it went to the Samaritans, on those days, in those days only, God gave the gift of other languages, not gibberish, but other languages. People heard the gospel in their own language, just at Pentecost, just as at Pentecost. And the reason being so that the Jews who had become Christians would know that it was the same gospel. Acts 11 is very plain about this. This is why God did this. This is not a different gospel. The gospel has actually gone to the Gentiles, later to the Samaritans. In none of the biblical references about the baptism of the Holy Spirit was that baptism sought, nor was it begged for. It was not given as a second work after salvation. It was a miracle at salvation, as is plainly stated in Acts 11. The baptism did not come as a result of amazing or agonizing or believing prayer. It did not come upon one but not others. It came upon everyone who was saved. It was for all who were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And our text is telling us that all who are baptized by the Spirit are brought into the body of Christ. So Holy Spirit baptism is a reality of the miracle of becoming a Christian. All who are born of the Spirit are baptized into Christ, into His body. And the Holy Spirit floods every redeemed heart, Romans 5:5, with His love. Again, the beginning of the New Testament church on the precise day of Pentecost, and when the gospel came to the Gentiles in Acts 11, there were manifestations of speaking in tongues in a language. It was not sought. It was clearly a supernatural gift of known languages, Acts 2. And it is important to note that there are many in the New Testament who we are given their salvation testimony, and they did not manifest any speaking in tongues. In fact, it might be good just for us to remember that Jesus never spoke in tongues. And you can walk with Him and walk in obedience to Him and walk all the places He walked, and tongues will not be an issue. Tongues was not an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, nor the path to the baptism of the Spirit. Fundamentally, the evidence of being saved, the evidence of being baptized in, with, by the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. When you are immersed into the life of the Spirit, there will be holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. He will give you Himself. His fruit manifests His nature. And plainly in Romans 5:5, He floods your heart with His love. Galatians 5:22 through 25 expands us to understand that that love has a ninefold expression. So again, it's no surprise that no New Testament believer is ever commanded to be baptized with or by or in the Holy Spirit. No one is instructed to seek the baptism. There is no biblical instruction on how to seek the baptism. There is zero instruction in the New Testament about how to speak in tongues. And yet about 600 million people are going down those paths, and a lot of others think it's pretty good. It looks good. It looks exciting. They draw big crowds and they have all this action, all this stuff going on. That must be God. If it doesn't square with this, it ain't God. The New Testament convert becomes God's holy temple. Now, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Whereas there's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, there can be, there should be, many fillings of the Holy Spirit. Christians are commanded and told how to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. We may not get to that today, but Ephesians 5:18 all the way through chapter 16, verse 19, and in Colossians 3:16 through 4:4, we're given much detail about this whole issue of the following through and experiencing and what it looks like to be heeding the command to be being continuously filled with the Spirit. Again, speaking in tongues is nowhere in Scripture said to be an evidence of Holy Spirit filling or anointing, nor certainly not a key to higher living. It's not even a proof that you're a Christian. Hindus speak in tongues. In the New Testament church, the most carnal church, the Corinth, was big on speaking in tongues, but they were short on love and fruit. The greatest need is always fruit. When you were born of the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Which is a sign of ownership. It is the reality of likeness. There will be likeness. If God puts His seal on you, if the Holy Spirit is imprinted into your soul and your spirit, you will have likeness. Yes, we can grieve the Spirit. Yes, we can quench the Spirit. But you can't be what you used to be. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your heart has now become His home. You do not belong to yourself. You are bought by Him. Your home, your body is now the home, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You as an individual, this church, is this body of believers. We are a house where God dwells by His Spirit to manifest His love, to manifest His holiness. Are you a Christian? You're God's property. This is a reminder this morning. Not just Jesus paid our sin debt, hallelujah, He did. But when you take that cup, you are admitting, I'm God's property, bought with His blood. I do not have a right to have my own carnal attitudes and make carnal decisions and choices. I'm under new management. These are all salvation miracles. You've been born, baptized, sealed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're saved. And now you're under a clear command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that when you walk with the Lord and are serving the Lord and are obeying the Lord, as you're going along, He'll fill you. In Acts chapter 4, the Christians are persecuted. They're praying Psalm 2, and they're saying, Lord, look what these heathen are doing, but our main focus, O Lord, give us boldness for the gospel. They never ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But it says, and they were filled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not so I can have some experience, not so I can feel like I'm better than somebody else, not so I can have something for me. If I'm in the way of doing the will of God and carrying out kingdom work, I'm in a wonderful position where God may just fill me with the Holy Spirit. To serve tables, Acts 6. Need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen the martyr didn't ask for the fullness of the Spirit. He's being faithful to his God-given privilege of preaching the gospel and telling the truth and standing for the truth and being willing to take the consequences. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, after persecution, it just says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what a wonderful, amazing reality this thing about being a Christian is. You're born of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with, by, in the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. All at the very beginning of your salvation. But again and again and again, have the calling, the command to be being continuously filled. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That Ephesians passage shows you that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for every area of our lives. Husband, wife, parenting, spiritual warfare. So how shall we respond today? Those who are in Christ, let us acknowledge that we have grieved and quenched the Spirit way too often. Let us confess the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and ownership. Let us desire Him and heed His promptings. Let us be those who let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let us go forward. For example, just obeying the one another's, and don't be surprised if you're empowered and you look back and say, wow, I'm amazed how God met me. You might be here outside of Christ, and maybe the Holy Spirit is doing a convicting work. You've not been born again. There's no life. You have a lot of religious doctrine. You've been faithful to this, that, or the other, but there's no life. You've never been immersed into the life of the Holy Spirit, which is what baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. You're not under His control and leading. You're not in His body. You've never been sealed. No ownership acknowledged. No likeness expressed. Your heart's not His home. Come to Jesus now, before it's eternally too late. And Christian, come to the Lord's table with a fresh joy and excitement. The wonder of new birth, baptism, sealing, indwelling, and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Don't drink the Kool-Aid that's out there, nor be content with the status quo. God is calling you and I to a miracle life, flooded with the Holy Spirit of love. Nothing has to change. You say, well, I could do that, and I would love to do that, but this and that and the other, and this person and that person. That has nothing to do with it. That's just the setting in which you and I have the privilege to be one in whom and through whom the Spirit of God is ungrieved and unquenched, and the fruit begins to blossom. If everybody else wants to go down the wrong path, you can, by the grace of God, with Christ in your heart, you can chart a path just like Stephen, or just like many others. I'm going to walk with Jesus and leave everything else to Him. Father, we bless You for the biblical revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. We've lived far below our calling, far below our privilege. Father, deliver us from the status quo today. And as we come to Your table, we're reminded that there was nothing half-hearted about what You did. And the price You paid was because those You were going to save, You were going to literally immerse into the life and the Spirit of God, and our physical bodies become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, to be those in whom and through whom the life of Christ is lived, Father, as we come to the table today, may this be a day of laying down all the lying excuses that we've raised up as to why we're not in that path. All the blame shifting, all the slandering of others, or pointing the finger and confessing their sin and not our own. May this be a day of fresh awakening in our own hearts. May we not be conscious of anyone except you, O Lord, calling us to your table to give thanks, to own that we've been bought, and to release everything afresh and anew into your hands and say, Lord Jesus, take me, make me, mold me, break me, use me, manifest your Spirit in and through my life. Nothing else matters. Oh, Father, may it be so. And we bless you in Jesus' precious name.